turn to me to 1 Peter. I've been going back to Peter, his letters in the back, and also in John. I just love the urgency and the simplicity that they are giving over to us in the importance of our relationship with the Lord and our glory to God and all that we do. And they're cutting through some of the noise that we see sometimes, because they're seeing at the end of their lives, they didn't have a lot more to give over time. They knew their time was short, and they wanted just to make sure that the people understood the importance of that relationship, and they were just going to go right to the marrow of it and right to the heart of it. So I've enjoyed these books, and I've been going back and forth in different chapters. You're going to see this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's some contrasts. We're going to see a contrast between suffering as a believer and suffering as a non-believer, the consequences of that, the joy that believers have in knowing that they're in line with the Lord and what how the world looks at it differently than how we look at it. We're going to see different things. As we were worshiping, great worship this morning, and there's so much in worship that I think that if we are just singing a song, or we're just using worship as, well, the message hasn't started yet, so I can come in a little late, or when the louder the music goes, and I'm not saying this is done here, but the louder the music goes, the louder I get to talk to my neighbor. If you would just take a moment and absorb the words of what we are singing in worship, it is so reinforcement to your walk and your relationship with God, because that's what it's all about. I'm not saying that you can learn your theology from worship, but you can come pretty doggone close to what it is, a relationship with God. We sang this morning about the pain in the night and the joy in the morning. We're going to see here this morning the pain that we have in the night, meaning before we are coming home to the Lord, and the joy that we're going to have in the morning when we're with Him. There's so many of those relationships that we see here. So I encourage you to absorb those if you haven't, and you don't make a habit of it. Really absorb what you are singing, or if you're like me trying to sing, or just make a joyful noise. But absorb what you're hearing and apply it, and it is so refreshing to do that. Let's start in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the time that we have here in your word, Father, that we will absorb this as well. It has been prayed already that we are to apply what we hear to our lives, Father, that we are to open our hearts and examine our lives and examine ourselves. Do I fall short? And many times we do fall short. We sin, and the definition of that is missing the mark. We're falling short of your goal, and that is perfection. So we know that we need a Savior. We need your Son to come and lift us out of the mire. Father, but as we see these words and hear these words this morning, as we read these words, Father, may you just cause us to examine our lives, Father. And through your strength, that we grow deeper into relationship with you, that we understand your love for us even more, Father, the depth of it, and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Father, so may you just minister to us this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4 starts with therefore. And I've said many, many times, every time you see a word therefore, you need to go back and find what it's there for. So let's start quickly, because he goes into Christ's suffering. So let's quickly look at chapter 3, just verse 18. For it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put into death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." It was done once. There's nothing that we need to do. Christ suffered once for sins, the sins that separated us from God. That is what the separation is all about. We are not, God cannot look upon sin. In our sinful nature, God can't look upon it. So he is, we are separated from God. And Christ being the just, here on earth in man in flesh, but never sinned. He was the just for the unjust who are us. That he might bring us to God. That's the purpose of what this is all about. That Christ died for us, the sacrifice on the cross for us, not for what he needed to do, but for us, brings us to God. Being put to death in the flesh. We are appointed once to die and then the judgment. There is two literal deaths, though. There is a physical death and there's a spiritual death. But we see here that Christ was put to death in his flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And that is what we are, that's what will happen to us as believers. That we will go on for eternity in our soul, in our spirit. But our flesh will die in decay. And we are to understand that it is not the end of who we are. But he was made alive by the Spirit. And that is what our goal, and that is what will happen to us as believers. Now, let's jump into verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he died for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, be committed to endure. Being committed to endure what we are called to do. Christ says, pick up your cross and follow me. That is what we are to do. That we are to be of that same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now we know that we are not a perfect person. That perfection is not attainable in our flesh. We are saved by grace. We are a sinful by nature, but we are saved by grace. So when it says that we do not sin, that meaning is a habitual sin. The sinning that we do all the time, that is part of our lifestyle. That is what we do. If we are doing that, we are not being called of God. So we need to look at our lifestyle and do this. Now it says that he who has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. He says, but saying that we have suffered, I've seen so many times in my life that people would say, and I think it was really big, and it brought to my mind last night, it was really big in the times, remember they had all, I don't know what happened to them, I mean, I think we do things for seasons, but in our Christian lives, but all of these protests at abortion clinics, you see it all the time. You see it, and when the news was happening all the time, all over the country, now we don't see it so much. You know, I don't know, is it lessened? No, it's that evil is still there, but we don't seem to see the protests that we have, the outward protests that we have in some Christian groups. And I remember one time that I heard somebody say, if you have not been arrested for God, then you're not a true believer. And I think that's such a ripoff, such a lie in somebody to say that. That is not, if we have not suffered, and many of us look and say, well, I haven't suffered a lot for Christ in this country that we are still free, but wait, it's coming. But to know that we are saved by our faith, we are also connected to the Lord. It is by our faith that we are connected. We don't have to, I want to get that out right now because we're going to be talking about suffering and sacrificing for God, but it is not the prerequisite. We don't have to be arrested to be a true believer, to be loved by God, to be connected by God. So I want to make sure we get that out right away. And that's not what Peter is saying either. But he is equating that society, that lifestyle, that history at that time, that there was great suffering, and there's actually more martyrdom, if that's the right word, in this world today than there was then. That people are being killed and martyred in the name of Jesus, or because of the name of Jesus. And so we need to understand that and what Peter is actually saying. But we are to have that same mind as Christ, the same commitment to endure in our lives and endure what we are having or that what's being called for us to do. And so we need to understand that portion of it. That suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We have not ceased from sin, but not habitual sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We are to live as the will of God, to live for the will of God. What is the will of God in your life? I can't answer that for you, but I can answer it for me. And you need to find what that will of God for you is in your life as well. And to understand what to do for the Lord and how we are to be called to serve the Lord. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Hasn't really changed much, has it? There's every one of those is part of this society today. And we have to understand, can you agree with the statement, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles? Do you agree with that? Have you spent enough time there that we no longer need to do those things? That we no longer have the desire to do those things? Those things that Peter is listing here is the same list that we could have today. It hasn't changed any in 2,000 years. Those things are still there. But the question here is, have you spent enough time in the world that you no longer need or desire the world to be your justification in life? And that's what Peter is saying here, and he just says it as a statement. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or doing the will of the world, is what he's meaning here. Allowing the world to toss us to and fro, allowing the world to tell us what is right and what is wrong, allowing the world to say what is good and what is evil. And we spent enough time there. He says, Peter says, move on. We're going to move on because of the strength that we have in Christ. Verse 4, in regard to these, they, the world, think it strange that we do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, the world is looking at us as we are just absolutely crazy. We are the nutballs. We are the ones that have no idea what the world is all about or what life is all about. We see that so much. Dissipation is just meaning wastefulness, wasting time. It is just a waste. There's nothing redeemable about it. But the world looks at us strangely because we do not run with them. And then they are to speak evil of them. In other words, our righteousness is convicting their evilness. The world does not like to see what they have and what they're doing thrown back at them. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why the world does not like to be for us to do the things that we're doing as believers, and how they throw it back at us, and how they so vehemently attack those who are proclaiming the name of Jesus? You ever wonder why that is? Because I believe, and I know for a fact, that they're created the same as we're created. They are the creations of God. There is something in each and every one of us that desires something to worship, to desire something that is bigger than ourselves. And more in our lives, in our flesh, as we beat down the Holy Spirit testifying of Christ, the more we beat that down, the more we are dissatisfied with everything else. Because we are going to be looking for that fulfillment, that hole in our heart that's missing, because we were separated from God, separated from the purpose of being here as to worship God, that we are being separated from that. So anytime we try to fill that with something else, whether it is any of those descriptions that we just had, drunkenness, lewdness, sexuality, anything that we're looking at to try to fill that void in our lives is going to turn up empty. It might be fun for a while, but it's going to turn up empty, and we'll see that in a minute as well. But anything that we're trying to fill that hole outside of God's purpose is going to come back void. And that is what is frustrating the world. So when they see what we have and they're going to knock us for it, it's because of their desire that they cannot fulfill it and they don't like to see you fulfilled. Does that make sense? They do not like that because they don't have it. And in their flesh is so strong, they said, I don't want that, but I don't like what I have. And so there is this battle between the flesh and the spirit in each one of our lives. And we need to identify that. We have that same battle. And we are battling with the strength of God now that we understand who God is in our lives. That they speak evil of you. The world is going to speak evil of you because they do not like the goodness that is convicting their evilness. So don't be surprised when that happens. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Did I say at the beginning there's going to be a lot of contrasts here? Here is a contrast. This is what we're doing, and this is what's going to happen to them. We are all going to be judged. We're all going to have that time when we come face to face with the creator of the universe. And his question is, what have you done with my son? What have you done with that I have given you? And as we give that answer that we have given our lives over to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have allowed him to come into our lives, that judgment will be a reward. Peter is saying their judgment will not be a very positive thing. So that's what he's saying here. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I don't want to be in that position. Don't want to be there. Verse 6, for this reason the gospel, the good news, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but living according to God in the spirit. Well, what Peter is saying really here is, as we know that the Lord went and spoke and preached to those who were in prison, he was going to let the captives free from captivity. Abraham's bosom is what Peter is talking about here. You see, the plan of salvation was from eternity and all creation, but the plan of salvation through the sacrifice of our son had to happen at a specific time. So what happens to those that died before Christ? What happens to us that die after Christ? Be a absence from this body is to be present with the Lord. That is our joy. That is our understanding. But what happened to those that died prior to that? And this is what Peter is talking about, that those who died prior to that with the knowledge of God, with the love that they had for God, they didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know anything about any of that, how that was going to happen. Yet they knew God and loved God and obeyed God. And those are the ones that we see in great fascinating stories about Abraham's bosom and those who were held in that place until Christ came and fulfilled the plan of God. They were then released. But these are the ones that had died before. Now, in my past life, I guess, you look at Mormonism, where they baptize for the dead. They look at that. Do you know there's only really mainly one reason for Mormon temples around the world, and that is for baptism for the dead. That's the reason for that temple. It's the only reason. You get married there as well. There's another ordinance there. But the main reason for that is baptism for the dead. And this is one of the sections where they get that out of, that they are praying for and that preach also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So there's baptism for the dead. But that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about those believers that were already knowing who God was that died prior to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That they be live according to God in the Spirit. So they are going to be joining us, or we're going to be joining them. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. We are going to have that time that things are going to end. We have been looking for that for the last 2,000 years plus. But we need to understand that there is an end to all of this. There is an end to everything that we are familiar with. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. We need to take our prayer life. We need to take what God has given us and be extremely serious about it. And Peter is encouraging us that we are not to take this lightly. We are not to take anything that we have that Christ has given us or God has given us through his Son that we are to take lightly. We are to redeem the time that we have. And what does that mean? What does it mean to redeem the time? It's to put it to good use. It is to put the time that God has appointed for us to good use. When we were separated from God, we were wasting our time. Wasting our time because it was not done for God. It was not done in His glory, to His glory. It was not done in the knowledge of who He is in our lives. But everything that we do, even if it's, I don't care what it is, everybody that is still working 9 to 5, you should be doing that as unto the Lord. You should be praising the Lord for what you're doing. The trials and the tribulations that we have in work, that we need to give those over to the Lord. He needs to take those off of us. We need to look at that what we're doing as unto the Lord in everything that we do. And sometimes that's a very hard thing to do. We get caught up in our flesh. We got caught up in the situations and circumstances at work or the situations and circumstances in our lives, in our families. But we need to remind ourselves that we are to redeem that time, that we are need to take it seriously in all that we do and be watchful in your prayers. Watchful for what? For that coming of Christ again. We are need to be watchful for his coming. We need to be anticipating that coming. We do not want to be caught doing something that we wouldn't want to be caught doing when Christ comes. So we need to take that time seriously, and we need to redeem that time for what the time that he has given us. And then in verse 8, and look at this, and above all things, he didn't say, and with this and that, or how about this too, but Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. He put preeminence on that, didn't he? Above all things, have love for one another, fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Pastor Dale, the founding pastor of this fellowship, I don't know how many years ago, 25, something like that, I don't know. 28, thank you, Jessica. 28 years, we got a historian here. He said it many times, he says, life isn't fair and people are weird, but love covers a multitude of sins. And I think that really shows a lot about the love that Peter is calling us to do. Life isn't fair. I mean, it is not fair, but we also know that it's going to be reconciled in its due time. God will reconcile it all, but as we're going through it, we're looking at it, life isn't fair. And we all know people are weird. I mean, look at you. You're the weirdest group of people I've ever seen. You know? And I know you're all looking at me. So people are weird. I mean, that's just the way it is. But love covers a multitude of sins. The grace that God showed us, we are to show others. And that's what he's saying here. That, you know, if God showed you the sinner of all sinners, and each one of us should identify with that, if he showed us love and grace, then who are we not to show it to our fellow believers, to the world as well? We are to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And we see that in our lives. So he says, love will cover a multitude of sins out of Proverbs. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Why do we like to grumble? Who likes to complain here? I'm raising my hand. Okay, there's everybody, and the rest of you are all lying. We all like to grumble. We all like to complain. That's just part of life. And he says, but Peter says, he says, but be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitable. Sometimes it is hard to do those things that we're called to do for others, whether it's to open our house to others, whether it is even hospitality here. I've got this to do. I got to do hospitality. You know, that's just part of life. That's what we think. That's how we're thinking about it. But he's saying, do those things without grumbling. Pastor Chuck would say, if you give to the church, don't give begrudgingly. He says, because God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. And giving over in tithes and offerings is a sacrifice that we're giving over to God. But don't do it begrudgingly, because then it's not going to do you any good. So he says, be hospitable without, but don't grumble. Don't complain. I, for one, have muttering and grumbling down to a science. And it's an art form with me. But we are called not to do that, that we are to be hospitable with one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice it says that some of you that have received a gift, give it to others, minister to others. No, it says each one of, I'll get it. As each one has received a gift. That is a statement. Peter is saying each and every one of us has a gift. What is it then is our job? Our job is to find what gift God's given us. And how do we do that? By walking in the Spirit, by walking in Christ's love, by being hospitable to one another, to be part of a fellowship. And if you do not know what your gift is, if you desire to know, just do those things that come naturally to you. I've always said those who have been called to teach are already teaching. Those who have called to be ministers and prayer part warriors are already praying and already being warriors in prayer. You have given the gift that comes to you naturally. Now, we are to pray for all gifts. That's what Paul said, that we are to pray for all of them. But we know God has given each and every one of us a gift. Maybe it's a gift of worship. Maybe it's a gift of just picking up bulletins at the end of the service. It's my little theory is if you're doing it naturally, if that just is evident to you, God's putting that on your heart. Now those are the gifts that he says we each have a gift. Our job is to find out what gift it is. And then minister to it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I know what a manifold, I'm not a mechanic. I know guys here are mechanics and they know what a manifold is in an engine. I haven't got a clue. But I know what a manifold is when it comes to some irrigation pipes. It's this many faceted assembly of pipes that have the individual valves in it. And that's what God's grace is. That's what he refers to as manifold. It's multifaceted grace. It is grace given to each one of us individually because of our individual needs. We are not robots. We're not Stepford wives. I mean, they were all the same. They were just robots. We are individual creations of God. And we have the grace that God gives us is a manifold grace of God. It is many faceted. So he's saying, use those gifts that God has given you to minister to the fellowship, to be good stewards of this manifold grace of God. Ministering to the fellowship is giving over what we have been given to God as being good stewards or ones that are watching over what God has given to us. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, being a spokesman of God. That is an awesome statement. That if we are to speak We are being spokesmen for God. We must make sure that what we are saying is correct, that we are not misrepresenting who God is. That popped into my mind, the misrepresentation of God. You couldn't, in Scripture, you probably couldn't find a man. So when I say man, that must mean he's flawed. And he was flawed in many aspects. But you look at Moses. Now, Moses was called to God to lead the people out of Egypt, to go through the wilderness, to be obedient, to not strike them all down, because that's what Moses would like to have done. But he was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. But he, what? Wasn't able to go into the promised land, was he? He was eventually there in spirit, but he wasn't allowed to go in the flesh, because why? He misrepresented God when he hit that rock and made the people think that God was mad at them. So it's an awesome responsibility to be a spokesman of God, not to misrepresent who he is. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle or spokesman of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God has supplied. In other words, if we are ministering, we are serving. And we are serving with the ability that God has supplied. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It never will be about us. It's all about God. So if we are to speak, we are to be a spokesman of God. If we are to minister, we are to minister in the ability that God has given us. Many times I've seen there more than once anyone, pastor on down or pastor on up, however you want to look at it, will burn themselves out in serving God if they're doing it in their own strength. You cannot do anything in your own strength. Okay? The Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. But he also says, with me, you can do all things. But we have to recognize that it is not in our strength that we're doing it. It is in the ability, as we are ministering, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom being the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it sounds like Peter's wrapping it up here, but he's getting into this fervent acknowledgement of who God is. And as we are to give it all to him, it is to his glory that we give it, not to ourselves. When any time someone looks at you and praises you, and which is a great thing, because we should allow people to thank you for doing the things that you're doing, encourage you to turn that back to the giving it God the glory. Don't accept it. Don't accept that accolade as of for yourself. It's just a dangerous thing to do. I remember the story about Pastor Greg Laurie riding in a car. Have you heard this story about him and Billy Graham? Greg was in a evangelistic convention with Billy Graham, and people were coming in, and he got to speak on the stage platform, and then Billy Graham gave his message, and then they were riding back to the hotel, and Greg said the first time he was ever with him like that, and he was all excited, and he looked at Billy Graham, and he says, "Great message," and Graham just looked at him, and he said, "Well, it's God's word." In other words, and he said it again. He just looked at it. And Billy Graham would not accept any accolades for what he's doing, because he was called by God to do it. He's very, very, very cautious about that. Greg eventually got the idea. Said, "Okay, I'm understanding now. I get it. I get what you're saying to me." And so there is something that's very important about what we should do and what we shouldn't do when it comes to accepting praise. Because our flesh, as you all know, desires praise. I didn't have such a big stomach, I can get my leg up there easier. So he says that all the glory and the dominion forever and ever belongs to God. And then he closes that section in amen, or so be it. That's what that means. Only God deserves the glory. Nothing that we're doing. So if we're teaching, if we're ministering, if we're speaking a word that we are representing God, it's to give God all of the glory and all that is for him and not for us. Verse 12, and I'll move right along. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Trials are part of life, aren't they? The trials are just what we do. We all go through trials. We go through situations that we shouldn't be surprised that we have. Now, he is talking about those who are being persecuted for Christ's sake, but don't look at these trials as something that is strange. That's just part of life. But rejoice, verse 13, to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Our reward is when we receive Christ and Christ receives us. So we're going to be going through these trials, this suffering. Here's another contrast between suffering versus joy. There's going to be suffering. There's pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's pain through our lives as believers, but joy comes when Christ returns and everything is set right. Everything is set in balance. So that we are to be, so we need to have this fervent joy at his coming. Does that make sense? Do you understand that, what we're trying to say here? Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, then you are to be blessed, knowing that you have the Spirit within you. We are reproached in the name of Christ. I think one of the biggest tragedies in a life of a believer is those who will profess to be believers. There's this five words that can be such a great tragedy at the end of one's life. How did I write that? Did he know the Lord? Did he know the Lord? You understand what I'm saying here? When one dies and someone has to come to the family and ask, did he know the Lord? What does that say about that person's life? That it did not manifest God in his life. There is a way that we live our lives that is without a doubt that we know the Lord. When we go home to the Lord, that's not a question. The tragedy is, even as believers, if we are so introverted, or if we maybe even so shy, maybe even so not wanting to draw attention to ourselves, whatever that reason is, but if somebody has to ask, did they know the Lord, what a tragic life that is. It's a wasted life. It is a life that could have been so much fulfilling, blessing them and blessing those around you. So in other words, if you are being reproached in the name of God, praise the Lord. Because those that are persecuting you, those that are reproaching you for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It is evident that it's in your life. Make your faith evident in what you do. That is a calling that we all have. We are not representing God properly. I'm not saying, again, you're not a true believer if you're not arrested. You know, that is such a, you know, that is such a ripoff. That is such a misrepresentation of our relationship with God. But glorify God in what you do, and let not for yourselves, again. There's a fine line here. Pastor Chuck said, if you're looking and going into the ministry to fulfill something in yourself, then pray about not doing it. And that stopped me cold in my tracks those many, many years ago now. Am I doing this for myself? Or am I doing it because God is calling me to do it? Now, there's great satisfaction in what we do. There's so many blessings. I get so encouraged by people and situations and circumstances, that knowing that we all can be used by God to glorify who he is. But if we're doing it for ourselves, then we're doing it for the wrong motivation. But we need to do it for him. And it said it's a great, if we're being reproached for his name's sake, blessed are those, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God is rest upon you. But allow that life to be evident in the world. Don't put your lamp under a basket. Don't hide it. Let people know it. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's scary. But just live your life in a joyful acknowledgement of God, and it'll be evident to all those around you, whether they're believers or not. But allow God to use you in a way that at the end of your sojourn here on earth, again, it's not a salvation issue to that degree, but it would be very sad if someone had us come and say, did they know the Lord? What a sad thing it is. I won't belabor that any longer. So in verse, where are we? Okay, 14, 15. 15. Let me go back a little bit. The Spirit of God is going to rest upon you. On their part, and here's another one of these contrasts again. On their part, the world's part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. In other words, the world does not believe or acknowledge God. It's blasphemy. It is calling against, it's going against who God is, declaring that he's not even in existence. But to us, there is, but on our part, he is glorified. As believers, we glorify who God is. So there's another one of these contrasts that Peter is bringing out. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in the other people's matters. I love how Peter put that in there. He has lumped in busybodies and equated them to murderers, thieves, and evildoers. Now, Peter must have had some people around him that were just busybodies, because he that was just amazing how he lumps that in. He also, member up and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So he must have had a lot of grumblers and busybodies. But he's lumping these in. But we need to understand that it is how we live our lives that glorify who God is. Of course, as believers, as ones that glorify God, we would never be a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. It amazes me in this day and age in this society how people, we had an air conditioner, what they call window shakers in the back. We had one ripped out of the back of the building the other day. You know, stealing from a church is weird to me. It is absolutely weird. But this life in this society, they have no acknowledgement of God. It doesn't matter to them. It's just easy pickings. It has nothing to do with it at all. So as believers, we're not going to, we're not going to be murderers. We're not going to be thieves. We're not going to be these evildoers. But we can't be busybodies. So Peter is warning us not to do that, not to get into other people's lives. I think our elections are coming up. By the way, everybody vote. Exercise that right that people have died for. I encourage you. If you haven't voted, vote. And that's all I'll say. That's all I'll say about that. But and I forgot what I was going to say about the other part. But busybodies, we are not to be these persons that get into other people. I know where I was going. In other people's lives. If I was the king of the world, I would outlaw Facebook. I'm sorry. I know people love to Facebook, but it's an opportunity to just meddle into other people's lives. It just drives me nuts. I stay away from it. But then I am technically challenged anyway, so that doesn't matter. But anyway, we need to guard against that. You're not going to be a murderer. You're not going to be a thief. and praise the Lord through his strength, we're not going to be any of those things, evildoers. But we certainly in our flesh can be busybodies in other people's matters. Let's guard against that. Let's not use prayer to talk about someone. That's one of those things that's so easy to do. Well, I'm just praying for that person. Well, what are your motivations? Are you really praying for their lives and what they're doing, or you just want to share that with others in a prayer? Those are things that only we know how that goes. And sometimes we wonder, am I gossiping? Am I praying? I think if you have that thought, I think maybe you shouldn't go there. If that is the thought in your mind, then the Lord, and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, maybe we shouldn't go there. Maybe we should pray within ourselves for what we're desiring for that person and not sharing it with others. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In other words, Peter is saying it's a good thing. This is a good thing. If we are suffering as a Christian, one of the first, only three times in the scripture, and I didn't write them down, that they actually use the word Christian or Christ, little Christ, or Christian-like, knowing what, who we were, identifying who we were. Let him not be ashamed. In other words, this is a good thing. But let him glorify God in this matter. In other words, don't puff yourself up and say, look what I've done. I am being persecuted for God. Peter's saying, no, you say you glorify God for that. You are to be humble. You can't sell anything you don't own. And we certainly do not own our salvation. So how can we sell it? How can we puff ourselves up and say what we're being persecuted for God and using that as a banner? No, we are to glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. They're an appropriate place for God to begin to judge the world. It is here in his own home. We are to look at our own home first. Begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? A question. Now it says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And here again, Peter is contrasting believers and non-believers, and it is going, obviously it's going to be worse for the non-believer to be where they are at the time of judgment than it is a believer. Because our judgment will be a reward, and their judgment will be punishment. And it says, this is out of Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. This is an unusual statement. How can the righteous be scarcely saved? And one of the commentators wrote this, and I didn't want to paraphrase it, so I'm going to just read this from what I was researching. It said, it isn't that our salvation is difficult in the sense of earning it or finding a way to deserve it. It is all the free gift of Jesus Christ. Yet our salvation is hard in the sense that the claims of discipleship challenge us and demand that we cast away our idols and our sins. Real discipleship, genuine following after Jesus Christ, is sometimes a hard thing. So we understand why Peter quoted the passage from Proverbs, the righteous one is scarcely saved. We never said that our walk with Jesus is going to be simple. It's not going to be simple, it's going to be hard. Jesus never said it was going to be simple, but it is going to be worth it. And that is what Peter is showing us here. The contrast between a believer's walk in the world and a non-believer's walk in the world and a believer's walk with Christ. Verse 19, and we're almost done. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We're leaving our souls in a safe place when we give it over to God. We're leaving our souls in a safe place. The word commit was a very, very sacred word in the Greek. What it meant was that we are to give over our money to someone that we trust, and knowing that when we got back, that money was going to be completely intact. It was going to be there. We did not have to worry about it. The word commit here is the same word that the Lord used on the cross when he says, "Unto you, Father, I commit my soul." He knows that his soul was put in a very safe place, and it was going not to have to worry about it. So as we are to commit their souls to him, doing, therefore, let those who suffer in our world for Christ, through Christ, according to the will of God, in other words, it is what God is calling us to do, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We have put our souls and our eternity in a very, very safe place when we've committed it to God and allowing him to rule and reign in our lives. That we are to give over everything that we have, every need that we have, every desire that we have, every care and every worry, everything is to be given over to God, and it is in a very safe place. That our eternity is assured as we are following after our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for all that you do and all that you have done for us, Father. Knowing that we are in a safe place with you. Father, knowing that our job is to follow after you, to be committed to you, to be blessed by you, Father. And may we, through your strength, never walk away from that, Father. That we know that no one can rip us out of your hands. But we know that we can walk away, Father. So may you just put it in our hearts and put it in our minds that we will not do that. We will commit and we will endure through all of what you're calling us to do, that in the dark there's pain, but in the morning there's joy. And the joy will come when we see you face to face. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you have done. And we are excited to see what you're going to be doing in our lives in the future. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.